I might as well say this before we rebound, so we don't have to rebound again. Is what we're kind of discussing, if you can call it that, is the State of the Union address is going to be made in about an hour. In about an hour. And I was thinking on the way here, if someone doesn't know the State of the Union and they have to tune in order to figure that out, it's too late for them anyway. And that's the kindest thing I can say about the whole thing. So I'm going to employ the good maxim that if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. So we're going to just press on. Let's see. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God and You change not. We don't have to worry about all the machinations of men and all the fall draw. We know that You are our Creator. You have a plan for us. You have promised us phenomenal and wonderful things. As we travel through this earth, we want to keep our eyes on the prize. We will be able to be good and faithful servants, that we will continue to learn and grow, and not be discouraged and not be dismayed, but to be that salt and that light that You would have us be. So we pray that You will help us to focus this evening so that we can drink in Your Word in full measure. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you would have told me when I started Colossians that we would be on lesson 53 tonight and we're on verse 23, I would have thought, I don't know about that. But it's not how much ground we cover, it's how much ground that we remember and that we assimilate and metabolize and have it on the front lines ready to use. So in Colossians chapter 1, and we are zeroing in on verse 23. Well, I guess I'll start with verse 22 to get the continuity. Yet He has now reconciled you in His flesh, His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We're going to continue tonight with emphasizing the importance of steadfastness, which is in verse 23, that we will be firmly established and steadfast and not move away. The whole point that this verse is making is about persevering. This life is about persevering. It's about enduring. Enduring to the end, whenever the end may come. We don't know when the end is going to come. Christ might come before this lesson is over. But for sure, we want to endure till the end of our very temporary life is over. We need to stick with it. Stick with the plan of growing and learning and applying. We need to have tenacity. Tenacity is sticking with it. No matter what. You are tenacious. You like that bulldog that bites into a bone and will not let go. Tenacity. We have to have consistency. We have to stay the course. If you do not do that, then you forfeit, and I forfeit more than we can possibly know. And so we have the Bible repeatedly encouraging us, exhorting us to be steadfast, immovable. Now I'm going to put where we started last time. We're going to have a flyover of what we had last time. There are only 8 people here, and I don't know how many were on the streaming, live streaming. So here it is. Up here is a parallel verse that is emphasizing the characteristics that I just brought out. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul uses this term beloved often, be steadfast. That's a verb. It's the present middle imperative. It is a command to keep on being steadfast. And the middle voice is reflexive. It has to do with the subject who produces the action of the verb. And in this case, one that produces this action of being a steadfast and immovable is going to be blessed. They are going to reap great benefits. That's the middle voice. You, the subject, does this, and as a result of being obedient, of being steadfast and then immovable, you're going to have that great blessing. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and then knowing that your toil, that is your work, your hard work, is not in vain in the Lord. Don't ever think that what you're doing for the Lord is ever in vain. As long as you're doing it in the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is going to be acknowledged. It's going to be recognized. You'll notice that I have knowing up here in red, and that's because it's a perfect active participle. Let me see if I can make this a little larger for you here. Is that better? Okay. Knowing that your toil is not in vain is in the perfect tense. And it means that that act of knowing it is going to have ongoing, eternal results. Now, there's not many things that you can do in this life that you can say that about, because our life is very temporal. So I would submit to you that anything that you can do in the here and now and have it result in indefinite, ongoing, for all eternity results, that's worth looking into. That's why this word is in red. And most people wouldn't associate knowing with this important result that's going to take place from now on. That you would think that it would be something that would be some kind of activity, some kind of work. But you can't do anything that is really going to be of any consequence if you don't know something first. There are people out there that know little or nothing about the Word of God, and they're out there hustling. And people look at them and say, oh, look at that. This is the ideal Christian. Look at what they're doing. They're always volunteering. They're always helping people. They have a heart of gold. They're just phenomenal Christians. If anybody's going to get a reward, surely they are. Do you know a lot of times these people aren't even saved? You can be an unbeliever and really outdo believers from just in the physical sense, but not in the spiritual sense. What I'm saying is knowing something, knowing what God's plan, understanding the spiritual assets that He has given us and using them, all results from first of all knowing something. So that's why this is in the perfect tense. Very important. And the word toil is kapos, K-O-P-O-S, and it means really hard, burdensome work. And I told you last time, well, I remember what I said now. I made the analogy about Stiff-Neck McNeil that I worked for. He was a taskmaster, hard taskmaster. But it's not always the physical. A lot of times the real hard, burdensome work is doing the right thing and being a good example when it's not easy, when the chips are down. And it's in the soul where the real battle is going on. So I spent more time than I anticipated on this verse. I'm just going to fly by some of the other things. And one of the things that you'll see here that I have in bold here, stubborn. And the reason I'm bolding some of these things is because it helps me just give a highlight of what we talked about. Knowing something is really important. But having an open mind is just as important. We are to give a fair hearing to anyone who wants to give their opinion. Because we're not afraid that they're going to upset our apple cart. We're confident in what we believe. But confidence in knowing what you believe is not the same as stubbornness. Being stubborn is really a mental attitude sin. It's an arrogant thing that you know it all and you're not going to change no matter what. Well, all of us have changed our thinking on probably several issues to get to the point that we are now, right? And if you don't have an open mind, then you're stagnated. You're not going to learn anything else. You have to have an open mind. And so we don't want to be stubborn about it. Then you see here in the next paragraph, I'm highlighting an open mind. We should give a fair hearing to anybody that wants to talk about the Bible, about God, about spiritual matters, whatever it is. And it shouldn't be just in those issues either. If somebody wants to talk to you and they think that what this country really needs to focus on is the inequality of income. Now, if they say that, I know, I saw some of you, I roll my eyes also. And it's hard to give a fair hearing. You just want to wake up, what's the matter with you? But we don't do that. We say, okay, I'll hear you out. And they go through their claptrap, and at the time that they're finally out of gas, what do? Do you say, no, that's wrong? No. What are you going to do? There you go, you can ask them questions. You don't want to argue with them. You're just going to ask them, really? Well, where did you get that idea? And what is it based on? What kind of data do you have? And go from there. Anyway. Let's see, where are we? Toil, compost. Okay. Now here's our scripture here. And we went over what is in red. We're taking this a phrase at a time. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away. The Greek here is not, it comes from me, M-E, and it's a mark of negation. It always means no or not. And moved away is metakaino, M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O. It's a present passive participle. And it means just the opposite of being steadfast. It means to move away from something. And what's interesting is that this is in the passive voice. Because when you normally think of moving away from something, you think about you producing an action and you're moving away. But this being in the passive voice means you're just going on your merry way. Everything is fine. And then something acts upon you. You receive something. It might be false doctrine. It might be a distraction. It could be many things that could move you away. But it's not something that you necessarily intended to do. You have received an action, and that is what has prompted you to move away. That's what the passive voice is doing here. And then we went on that people who move away and are not steadfast, what happens to them? Most of them live by their emotions, don't they? How stable is your emotions? I had to apologize yesterday to somebody, and I hate to do that. I hate to have to apologize to someone. I guess it's just the arrogance in me. I mean, listen, if you ever get an apology from me, it's not, you don't take it lightly. I mean, it's not just a flippant, oh, well, I'm sorry. It's not that type of thing. I can tell you it's hard felt because I don't like to do it. But sometimes I know that if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I have to do it if I'm going to be right with Him. And it's humble. And actually, it's the really strong thing to do. It takes a bigger person to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, shouldn't have done it. And just be able to acknowledge that. And why did I have to apologize? Emotions. We all have them. And sometimes the silliest little things can just, boom, it just, bam, it's out there. And you've already said something, and you already have acted like a donkey's rear end, and you think, how did this happen? It's already out there before you even know it. I guess, I don't know if that's the way you are. I guess some people can calculate and plan, but I think most of the time, we let our mouth get us in trouble, and we operate on emotion rather than what we think. Isn't that a credible statement? And so, when we do that, we're not being steadfast and we're not being consistent. And the quicker that you make amends, the better it is for everyone. And there are stubborn people who will never admit something that they did a wrongdoing. They'll never do it. Because they are so insecure in their own soul that to say that they are sorry, apologize for somebody, in their mind makes them inferior. It makes them small. But isn't it just the opposite true? When a person, especially somebody who's in authority, there's a lot of husbands out there that swagger about and they know that God has put them in charge and they just, you know, they don't walk, they swagger. And when they do something dumb, when they're thoughtless, when they're sometimes even cruel, they will never acknowledge their wrongdoing and be humble enough to apologize because they think they can't be a real man by doing that. They think and somehow that undermines their authority and they could not be more wrong. Because a true man, a real man that is confident and secure in his masculinity, and in the order of things, and where he is with God, a real man will be the first to apologize and mean it and recognize that he's a giant in his wife's eyes or whoever it may be for doing so. But you don't hear that often. And so I thought I'd throw that out. And where does it stem from? Emotions. Don't you ladies like a man that is stable? I mean, you can count on him. No matter what, he's like a rock. Isn't that what you like? But there's so many men today that are just all over, they're off the charts, living by their emotions. Okay, all right. I remember this, see if it's going to work again. So, why are believers blown off course? We're talking about not being blown off course, not moved away. But why are believers blown off course? Do you remember? See if this is going to work again. First of all, do you remember? Do you remember why believers are blown off course? No doctrine. In most cases, that's true. But not in every case. Some people who have doctrine, they get blown away. But most of the time, it's because of the reason that I have here. And why is that? Why are believers blown off course? They let their emotions rule, and they're making bad decisions. Many times, it's because they have no doctrine, because they don't show up on a cold Tuesday night when the weather is bad, and you show up anyway. Some people can't, and I'm not just trying to disparage them, but those people who couldn't show up because they were afraid of the weather and they don't log on either, that is to our live streaming, I don't have anything to say. I don't have to say anything because God is going to have the say, not me. But as I was reading today in Hebrews chapter 10, and it said, not forsaking the assembly together together as is the habit of some. Some are making a habit of not assembling themselves together for the sake of encouragement. Every one of you that are here, whether you know it or not, are encouraging everyone else just by your presence here. And those who are logging on, seeing the live streaming, they might not know it, but they are an encouragement as well. Because Dr. Jim has, it's in the system set up that already I get emails and I can tell who's logging on and who's not. Now, I don't want you to log on to please me. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But when I see your name, it is an encouragement to me as well. So back to the issue. Why are believers blown off course? Because they have no doctrine. And why is that? If you'll remember, no consistency. That's how important consistency is. You know, I don't know if I'll get to it tonight. I probably won't. But anyhow, when God gave the Israelites in the desert manna, how long did it last? One day, right? You know what I'm talking about. The Israelites in the desert. Now, if they went out and they said, well, I don't want to have to come out here every day. Heck, this is toilsome. Might even be kapos, hard work. So I'm just going to gather up a whole lot and then I won't have to come out here. I don't have to come out and get that bread from heaven every day. Well, what did God think about that? It would ruin and it would be worms and stink. And there's an analogy there. I mean, if we could be like camels and all come here and get all this doctrine and say, see you next month. But that's not the way God designed it. And yet that's the way that a lot of people try to live. We have to get spiritual food every day, and you can't take enough and store it. We live a day at a time, and every day requires a certain amount of the intake of doctrine, which nourishes our soul. It inspires our spirit. And apart from that, you're on thin ice. We live in an exceedingly wicked world, and you cannot coast. You have to keep enduring, persevering. You have to have tenacity. You have to be steadfast. You cannot move away from your solid position of being not only in Christ positionally, but representing Christ in your life. And not from just morality, but executing the spiritual life that is unique for church-age believers. We are royalty, and there are few believers that act like royalty. Now we begin where I was going to start tonight. That was just by way of review. Now, consistency is very important. See it up there? God is even more than consistent. He is immutable. Are any of you immutable? No. Now, there might be some people out there stubborn, but that's not immutable. We are changeable, aren't we? But God is our pattern, and He is so consistent. The Bible says one of His characteristics is immutability. And it's my favorite one. And you say, favorite one? Of all His characteristics, of His essence, you say immutability? It's not love. It's not justice. It's not righteousness. No, it's immutability. Because if you don't have immutability, if He wasn't immutable, you couldn't trust Him. Well, maybe He's righteous today, but tomorrow, who knows? Maybe He's loving today, but, day after tomorrow, maybe He's full of hate. It's the immutability factor is what I love so much about our God. He never changes, ever. Jesus Christ, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. He changes not. Are there any? There's not very many things. I haven't really strained my brain to try to figure out in this world how many things that don't change. I don't know if there's any. But even this world, the entire world is going to change. It's going to be burned up one of these days, and we're going to have a new one. And that, by the way, in the Bible is just given as a footnote. Oh, by the way, after the great white throne, God is going to destroy this earth and there'll be a new earth. I'm thinking, if I was God, and what Baptist thought, I know, but sometimes I think, I would have this on the front page. I mean, I would say, look, I'm God. And after all this rigmarole that's going on here, and I purge the earth. Well, the way the earth is really going to be purged of all sin is literally with fire. And the New Jerusalem isn't even going to come down and sit on planet earth until it's been purged with fire. Nothing unclean. And so he's going to, and what is that, by the way, what is that going to be like? You ever thought about that? I mean, you talk about how you could daydream. I mean, you could really try to speculate what that's going to be like. But we have very little, if any, information about that. We know about the millennium, but I'm talking about even past the millennium. So here's a few verses to substantiate that he is immutable. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." James 1:17, "The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning." And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that He is so phenomenal and unbelievably fantastic. Even if He changed a little bit, there's no telling what would happen. The universe might disintegrate if He just changed a little, but He doesn't. Now, one of the things that separates winners from losers is consistency. I might not even say one of the things, I might say the thing. I said one of the things, but now that I think about it, I would probably say it would be accurate to say the thing that separates winners from losers is consistency. Consistency what? Well, we recognize that we have to continue to feed our soul that spiritual nourishment, or we're going to get off course. And once you start getting off course, you can get to the point where you're no more persevering, there's no more persistence. You're not keeping on. And there's a very good chance that you could obliterate all of the things that you've already accomplished. You have to endure to the end. That's in Matthew 24, those who endure to the end. But it's not even talking about what I'm talking about. It's talking about those who are in the tribulation. If they endure to the end of the tribulation in their physical bodies, then they are going to go into the millennium. That's who's going to inhabit the millennium. But even they, in a physical sense, have to endure. But it's more important in a spiritual sense. So, winners, consistent, losers are not. Does consistency pay off? You bet it does. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, if you will turn there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Now you may notice that this Revelation 3, 5 that is on the board doesn't exactly harmonize exactly with the New American Standard Version or the New King James Version or any other, because I got this word for word from R.B. Thing Jr.'s expanded translation of Revelation 3:5. So that's what you're looking at. And I added a few little nuances to like what the Greek word for winner is. So he starts out by saying, "Thus the winner." And in your New American Standard Version, it says, "He who overcomes." Now, the Greek word for overcomes is nikao, N-I-K-A-O. And the colonel translated this winner. And I think that's a better word than overcomer, because the nikao is a present active participle, the one who keeps on winning, and it means victor or conqueror. That's the literal translation of nikao. Then you also probably would recognize the word Nike, N-I-K-E. It has the same family. It's in the same family, same root. And that also means winner or conqueror. Thus the winner. And see, by the way, there are people that will take you to task if you make a distinction between believers. In their mind, if you're a believer, then you're going to heaven, and that's all that matters. Nothing else matters, and there's no distinction. A believer is a believer. But the Bible has just made a distinction. This is a qualifying element here. He who overcomes are thus the winner. What is following is not for the loser. It's not to the one who does not overcome. And this verse is not distinguishing between an unbeliever and a believer. It's talking about the difference between a winner believer and a loser believer. So if you have winner believers who are victors and conquerors, then you also would have to have believers who have been conquered and who have failed, that you can maybe even call loser. Is that correct? When you acknowledge that? I mean, if you have a winner, you have to have a loser, right? Even though that sets some people off, they don't like to think of any believer as being a loser. And listen, any believer that thinks that, you know what they are? A loser. They don't get it. And what it does is kind of mediates, puts a salve on their hurt feelings, because if they think in their own mind, well, there's no distinction, no difference between believers, even on earth, but especially when you get to heaven, then they can sleep better at night. But if they had to acknowledge that the Bible itself is making qualifiers of believers and separating these believers from other believers, the overcomers, the nikao, victors, conqueror believers, are going to get what's coming next. All these things that are good. And the loser believers will not. And where a lot of people get confused is they get the loser believer confused with an unbeliever. And it's easy to see why. Because carnal believers, reversionistic believers, if you follow them around with a clipboard, you might think, this person is a believer? He talks this way? He acts this way? He's unkind? He's a brute? Thoughtless? And he goes to church and he's nothing but a hypocrite? It would be just like an unbeliever. Lives the same way. But that's not what this is distinguishing. Forget about unbelievers here. Because Revelation 3:5 is distinguishing between believers that are going to receive rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities that are going to last forever, and the loser believers, they're not mentioned because they won't get these things. So all we got was the first few words here. Thus the winner, nikao, victors, the overcomers, shall be clothed in white garments. The white garment is a translucent, shining light or covering. That's what I think it is. Now, there might be other theologians that would say, well, no, it's not that, it's something else. Well, that's fine. I mean, this is a deduction. I'm deducing that that's what it means. I think it's more than that when you're going to be in heaven, that we're going to all wear a white robe. I used to sing in the choir. I had to wear a robe, and I wasn't happy about it. It looked sissified to me. And I was This was at a Baptist church, and my dad was in the choir as well. He sang right next to me. He helped keep me on tune. And I told him, I'm quitting. This is when I was younger, young and dumb. And I thought, how am I going to attract any girl wearing this sissified-looking robe? You know, it had the ribbon, whatever that sash thing hanging down here was. It just was totally unappealing. I said, I'm going to quit. If I have to sing in that, I'm not going to do it. And as he often did, he would cut me off at the knees. He said, why are you here singing anyway? And, you know, that hit me. I liked to sing in the choir. And when you have a choir and you're all on tune and you're singing these phenomenal hymns, it's just phenomenal. I just love doing that. But I let my ego get in the way, I was still living at home, so I guess I was still a teenager. I think I was around 17, 18, something like that. And the fact that it was going to make me look sissified in front of the girls overweighed everything. Until my dad said, well, why are you here? Why are you doing it? And then I didn't care if they wanted to put I wouldn't say a tutu. I wouldn't wear that out there. But it put things into perspective. You understand what I'm saying? So how I got so far off on this is it's a covering. And I think that God is going, just a white robe, we can come up with a white robe. Surely God is going to, when it says clothed in white garments, it's not like going down to Walmart and buying some white sheets and cutting a hole in it. I think that it's a translucent light. In fact, I told you before, I think that Adam and Eve had a translucent light when they were created, and after they sinned, and they looked at each other, and they said, they knew they were naked. They didn't know that before? I don't know how long they knew each other for. I don't know, it could have been a week, a month, 10,000 years, I don't know, but how long does it take to look at someone and say, that person is naked? That person has no clothes. You pretty well can get a handle on that pretty quickly. So after they sinned, why would they look at each other and say, oh, you're naked? What I think happened was that translucent light disappeared. I think it was gone. And that's why they said that. Now, that's, I can say, my opinion. That's a deduction. And so I take that, and now we're looking at white garments. And I think it means more than just a choir robe or some kind of white robe. I think it's talking again about a translucent light covering. And what does this say? This is for the winner. Now, I'll give you one other unsolicited idea I have about this. I think every believer is going to have a resurrection body. And I think every resurrection body is going to have some kind of translucent mantle, some kind of light. It's hard to describe because we don't have that now. But the winner believer, their light is going to be a lot greater. I think you'll see a winner believer coming a long way off. And you don't have to have stripes on your shoulder to show what your rank is, because long before you even get close to someone, you know what their rank is by how much they're shining. Now that's a lot of deduction, I know. But it's an educated guess. So they wear white garments, and I will never blot his name or order of chivalry. This is, the Colonel's translation. And he's talking about the new name or title of knighthood given in heaven. So I don't think that this is talking about when you get a new name, that God is going to change your name from John to Bob. What's the big deal in that? It has great significance because this is a reward. And that name will never be blotted out of the book of life. I will not. In fact, I will acknowledge his name or order of chivalry before. But let's get back to the book for a moment. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And what is that called? It's a figure of speech you've heard me say a lot of times. What is it talking about? Litotes. Remember? Litotes is when you use a negative to accentuate a positive. The worst believer that ever lived is not going to get his name blotted out of the book of life because he believed in Jesus Christ. So if the worst believer isn't going to do it, he's not going to have his name out. This is a way he's accentuating this, emphasizing this. By saying your name's not going to be blotted out means there's no way in hell that your name is ever going to be blotted out. You're special. In fact, I, Jesus, will acknowledge His name, that of chivalry, means presentation of the morning star. He will also receive the presentation of the morning star for winners only in the court of heaven. In the presence of my Father and before His angels. Now, there's another place in Revelation, I don't know whether there's two or three, it talks about you will get the morning star. And the colonel spent a long time explaining that he thought that this was some kind of award that would be on the par of the Medal of Honor, which is the highest honor that this country can bestow upon a person, a man or woman in the service. And this is going to be presented in the presence of my Father and before all His angels. Now, that's the expanded translation that I got. Can you imagine how much is there? Just in that one verse? What is that? Yeah, that's all one verse. But see, you have to have some doctrine to even appreciate this. And there are, I could probably say, it's safe to say that most believers don't even know that there's anything beyond this life that they can look forward to or that would inspire them because they're still back in kindergarten trying to settle it in their own mind whether they're even going to be in heaven or not. They're not over here looking, they're not inspired by these rewards and decorations. They read this, what do you think they it might as well be written in Chinese. Because they're still struggling. They don't even have an eternal sense of destiny. They don't have eternal security. Now turn to Revelation 2:17. Now, the reason I'm showing you these two scriptures, and I could show you many more, but is because I'm accentuating the fact that it's worth it to endure, to persevere, to stick with it. Revelation 2:17. Now, I want you to look at your version, and I have a few little notations here. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, what is that talking about? Somebody has positive volition. What is that doing? That's a qualifier right off the bat. This means that anything that is said after this has nothing to do with people with negative volition. You understand that? Again, it's a qualifier. He who has an ear, he who has positive volition, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Guess what that word is? Nikao. N-I-K-A-O. Same thing. Or you could say to the winner. Or him who overcomes. And this is a participle, a present active participle. So you have the present tense there. He who continues to be a winner, continues to overcome. Overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Continues to take in the Word. Continues to feed on that spiritual manna from heaven. To him I will give, and this is a future active indicative. This is a promise. How do you know? It's in the indicative mood. This isn't a potential. This isn't a subjunctive mood. This is. You see how you can sink your teeth into this? This is Jesus Christ who is saying to those who have positive volition, the Spirit is speaking to the churches, he who overcomes, He who is tenacious and has committed himself to learning and growing and applying God's Word, to that one, I will give. He's going to do it in the future. Active voice, God produces the action. Indicative mood, it is absolutely certain. It's as certain as if it has already taken place. So Jesus Christ is going to give, and where you, I don't know if you can tell up here, but I crossed out some of. That's not in the original. It's not there. And if you, some Bibles have it in italics to show you it's not there. And I will give him the hidden manna. Hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? Well, a while ago I was talking about the Israelites in the desert. Their manna was visible. It wasn't hidden. They go outside and they said, look, manna. And y'all remember what manna means. It means, what is it? That's what manna means. So they went outside and, what is it? And what they said was, manna. Man, look at all this manna out here. It was physical. But he's talking about hidden manna. Hidden manna is Bible doctrine. It's, you can't see it. I mean, what does doctrine look like? Well, you could point out your Bible, but that's just paper with ink on it. It's a spiritual factor. It's hidden to the eyes. And I will give him, I didn't look at give here, but I would strongly suspect it's the same, a future active indicative. I'm sure it's that. And I will give him a white stone. Well, what is a white stone? Well, up here I have a resurrection body. You see, in the ancient world, very few people were literate. And when they voted, they couldn't even write their name. And there weren't even that many. They didn't have ballpoints then. Didn't have paper was kind of scarce. So whenever they went to vote, if they voted yes, they would use a white stone. If they vote no, they would use a black stone. And so what he's saying here is, I will give him this one that has positive volition a white stone, which means Christ is voting yes on this person. And the yes here is referring to a resurrection body. Now, every believer gets a resurrection body, so every believer, Christ gives a white stone to saying, yes, this is my child, I died for this person, he accepted the gospel, he's got my vote, he's going to have a resurrection body. However, it goes on to say, and a new name. Now, this is extra only for the mature believer. The one who has positive volition and is consistent and endures. And I have here's an example of a new name. Like Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror. They weren't born with those names. They were given those names. And throughout history, that's who they are known by, these names that were given to them. When William was born, they didn't say, well, what is your baby's name? Well, he's William the Conqueror. No. The name is based on how you live your life. See? And in the ancient world, when a boy reached a certain age, then the father would adopt him if he wanted him to take over his position. Even though he was part of the family. And a lot of times they would adopt someone that would take over the family that wasn't their child. Especially this was true when you had in royalty. If you had a person that was a member of the Senate in Rome, and he had a son, maybe a couple of sons, and they were Dufuses, and he didn't want them to take over his high position, then he would adopt someone and he would give them a new name. And then they would also receive an endowment. They would have a bank account set up in their name, and they would receive a toga and a ring, a signet ring. All these things would go with it. So this new name has great significance to it. And it says it was written on the stone. I think on the resurrection body that these mature believers somehow written on their edifice, on their epidermis, I guess I should say, would be something about this name. And it says, when it says written on the stone, this would underscore the fact that the white stone was referring to a resurrection body, that Christ voted yes, he gets a resurrection body, which no one knows but he who receives it. Can you imagine the love and the honor it would be to receive a name from the Lord Jesus Christ that encapsulated all of the good, the divine good, when you were persistent, when you were consistent? And he knows your life from the time you took your first breath to the end. And it's going to be the perfect name for you that you'll have for all eternity. Now, I don't know. You know, my name that I don't want to say stuck with. The good thing about my name is everybody can spell it. I never give my name to anyone. And they say, how do you spell Mike? How do you spell Smith? And so it's good in that way. But how do you get more common than that? I mean, actually, my real name is Michael. And that's not a bad name. I mean, Michael the Archangel. And it actually means one as is like God. And my middle name is John. John Smith? Michael John Smith? I've told people my name before and they... You're kidding. So I always wanted to have a really different name. You know, I don't even know what would it be, but something that is not so common. John Smith? Michael? Well, I'm glad I have that name. Because, I mean, if you look at the names, by the way, are biblical. You have an archangel, and then you have the Apostle John. Wow. I mean, you can't... Those phenomenal names. But what I'm trying to say is, I believe that when Jesus Christ gives you this name, it will put a lump in your throat. That He knows you so intimately, and He is going to honor you with a name that everybody will recognize. That will be your name for all eternity. And how people can say, I just hope I get to heaven. All this other stuff is fluff. Only thing I want to do is make sure I get there so I'm going to be as good as I can. And I think that poor, confused, befuddled soul. Look what they're missing. And so I'm taking the time to go through the verse above and the verse, this verse, Revelation 2:17, to encourage you that it is worth it. Every time you make a decision, like you did tonight, to brave the cold and come here and concentrate and see what God has for you, inspires you, it encourages you, it strengthens your personal sense of eternal destiny. How many people think past the here and now? How many people tonight are at home? Well, they're not starting it now. In 5 minutes, the State of the Union address is going to be made, and they get all in the uproar, what this and that, about all of this, let me tell you, is trivial. It means nothing in the big scope of things. The things that you have concentrated on tonight are so much bigger, huge, compared to what the world puts into to think is grandiose. And it's nothing. It's a privilege for me just to be here and in my own befuddled best way I can to present these things. And this is what inspires us to keep on keeping on. And we need this. How are you going to aspire to all these phenomenal things that the Bible says is in store for the Nikao, the conqueror, the victor, the winner? How can you be inspired by this if you don't even know they exist? And I try to keep my mind clear of how many believers don't give a hoot. They got more important things to do.
Okay, I'm going to end on this. I'm just about out of time. I've pretty well summed up this, but I'll finish it right here. This is a note. Winners will receive a white pebble, Revelation 2:17, a resurrection body, just like all believers, but only the winners will get a new name, a knighthood written on it. Like it's like a heraldry. They will also receive the Order of the Morning Star, which is like the Medal of Honor, and will receive a garment of translucent light. They will rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium, eat of the tree of life in the garden of God. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, which is paradise in the third heaven. And this verse already got me on the word eat. They will rule with Christ for 1,000 years and eat of the tree of life. Well, for one thing, that tells me I'm going to be eating in heaven. Nope, don't worry about calories. And the idea down here is if it tastes good, spit it out. It's not good for you. It's not going to be that way in heaven. It'll be heavenly food. But only those who are overcomers, winners, the Nakao, are going to be able to eat of the tree of life. And the tree of life's a big deal. Tree of life, where was the tree of life originally? In the garden. And it had tremendous significance. And I don't know how, but now we're talking about tree of life in heaven. I don't know if it's talking about the same tree. I hadn't studied it enough to say if it's the same tree or a tree like it. All I know is a great honor to be able to eat of the tree of life. In the garden of God, God's going to have a garden. It's called the paradise in the third heaven, Revelation 2:7. And we will be given so much more than we could possibly dream of. That's what's at stake. But it's only for those who are consistent. Only those who endure. Only those who get the big picture. And for the millions of believers that are going to be satisfied with just making it to heaven, I don't know how they're going to be content and happy in heaven, knowing what they're going to miss. They're going to be there and they're going to see it. They're going to be way over here somewhere and they're going to, hey, what are these people doing over there? Oh, they're eating of the tree of life in the garden of God. Oh, really? Well, let's go. No, off limits. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see any off-limit sign for me in heaven. Now, I don't know if there's actually going to be, no, you can't come. I don't know how it's going to work. But I am trying to entice you into enduring because it's worth it. The Bible gives these things that are so phenomenal. And the creme de la creme is that they last forever. The name that Jesus Christ has specifically, specially for you. Your new name, if you are an overcomer, a victor, a conqueror, a Nakao, you're going to have that name for all eternity. What an enduring name that's going to be. Well, we're out of time, and so we will pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to dig into your word to understand what the great things you have for us are. And we pray that we will always be inspired and motivated to be able to exploit your grace to the point to where we will be able to eat of that tree of life, be awarded the morning star, be able to be presented to God the Father before all the angels with a new name. And many, many, many more things that will last for all eternity. What a wonderful God and what grace. Help us to have this assimilated in our soul so well that in our own way, in our own words, that we can entice others and tell them about the great God that we have that has so much to offer. And it's all because of His grace. We pray that You will enable us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.